Almost. We almost made it. I almost got the raise. I almost passed. They almost hired me. We almost won. Almost. It means nearly, not quite, or just about. Almost. Soccer's been a pretty significant passion in our family, as many of you know. In fact, in the last 2 weeks, I counted up, and I think our kids have been involved in 15 games. Now, I got a lot of kids, but there have been a lot of soccer games in the last 2 weeks. Mitchell and Jason have been playing and having a pretty good season with their the Coopville High School team. There's been some pretty good soccer played, I might boast. One game was especially close this season. It was an exciting game to watch. Coopville was playing a team that they'd never beaten in the five-year history of Coopville soccer. Cedar Crest. It's a larger school. It's a 2A school. We're a 1A school. And they have a much larger pool to draw from, a lot more experienced players. And definitely, they were favored to win. But our boys had arisen to the occasion and to the challenge just the week before by beating the undefeated conference leaders, Archbishop Murphy. They beat them 2-1. Yeah, so there were high hopes. And those hopes were growing in the game as we scored first. 1-0. Through halftime, through the majority of the second half. And so, as the time and every minute ticked away, the anticipation of a historical win and another major upset was mounting. But, dismayingly, dishearteningly, unbelievably, we watched with great consternation as a crack in our defense was exploited by Cedar Crest. And in the final seconds of the game, Cedar Crest scored and tied the game. Regulation ended, and it was 1-1. Now, in high school soccer, you go into 2 5-minute periods called golden goal periods. It's a nice way of saying sudden death. Meaning whoever wins, whoever kicks the goal in, gets the first goal, they're the winners. So for 5 minutes, they go at it, and if there's no one who scores, you go into a second golden goal period. And if nobody scores then, you go to a shootout. And sure enough, we went to a shootout. Still 1-1. Now in a shootout, what you do is you take your 5 best players and you put them forth. And each player, each team gets to alternate between players. And one player gets to go and shoot. And it's just 1-on-1 with the goalie. It's a penalty kick. And the goalie has to stand on the line. He can't move forward towards the goal, towards the ball as the player kicks the ball. So, sure enough, Cedar Crest, Coopville alternating back and forth, their first 5 players. I think each team had one player miss and the rest, all 4 scored. So at the end of the shootout, we're still tied 4-4. So now what you do is you take one player at a time from each team. You send them forward and they go and shoot their penalty kick. And our first player stepped to the penalty kick ball and kicked and missed. Cedar Crest's next player came up. He kicked and he made it. And we lost 2-1 in the game. Almost! We almost won! But you know what? Almost doesn't show up in the win-loss column. There isn't a spot in the newspaper that says win-loss, almost win. They call that a tie, if it's a tie, but we don't have ties in the high school soccer. But they don't have a column that says almost win. Somebody described it great. They said, you know, an almost win is like kissing your sister. Now, no offense to my sisters. I mean, I love my sisters, but tell you what, it's just not as exciting as kissing my wife. Almost! Pretty clear to me that almost in many things in life just doesn't cut it. And it's no greater problem than in the spiritual realm. Almost doesn't work in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Almost, according to Jesus, is not a possibility. According to Jesus, to be an almost Christian and be at peace with God is impossible. You can't be an almost Christian. You can't be an almost Christian and expect the gift of eternal life. You can't be an almost Christian and to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't fill people who have almost repented of their sin and have almost called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. It's either all or nothing. You're either wholly devoted to Jesus Christ or you're against Jesus Christ. Almost is as good as against. Now, what's tragic? What's tragic is when people encounter the gospel and decide that they'd rather be an almost Christian than respond to the grace of God and move from being an almost Christian to becoming a wholly devoted follower of Jesus. In our text this morning, we have such an encounter. It happens when Paul is brought to trial for the fifth and final time in the book of Acts. Found in Acts 25 and 26. I invite you to turn to it. Paul is appearing before Herod Agrippa and Festus. And in this appearance, this kind of tragedy is revealed for us. But it also lays out very clearly how a person can overcome such a predicament. As we can see, it happened to Paul himself. It could have happened to King Herod Agrippa. And it can happen to anyone. And if anyone is here today as an almost Christian, it's my hope and my prayer that the Holy Spirit will awaken your soul so that you, through faith in the risen Jesus Christ, might move from being an almost Christian to becoming wholly devoted to Him. That's what Paul desired. That's what I desire. Follow along as I read the text again for us this morning. It's a rather lengthy narrative again, which needs to be read in its entirety. So I'm going to start at verse 23 of chapter 25, and we're going to read through the whole chapter 26. So it's a great narrative, a great story, and follow along with me in your translation as I read from the English Standard Version. So on the next day, Agrippa, that's Herod, King Herod, and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Remember, we're in the city of Caesarea. Festus, the governor, has invited Herod, Agrippa, and Bernice, his sister, to come. They're visiting Caesarea, and they want to He wants Herod Agrippa and Bernice to hear this man, Paul, who has been imprisoned for the last 2+ years. Then, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing to deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him here before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time. If they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I'm accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things to which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind! Your great learning is driving you out of your mind! But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul,
in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only that you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them, and when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Now there is much in this passage. I could see probably 3 or 4 sermons here. But time is passing quickly for us. And I'm only going to be able to focus on one sermon this morning. And I might go over our time, because I only got 15 minutes left. But I'm going to impose myself upon you. After all, what could you do? Fire me? All said in love. So forgive me for having to skip over some of very significant, and I leave the other pieces of meat in this passage to you to study and glean from. I want to focus this morning on what I think best answers this question of how a person makes the adjustment from being an almost Christian to becoming a wholly devoted follower of the risen Jesus. So if you're in that predicament yourself this morning, I hope that you will take time to listen. If you know someone who's in that predicament of just being an almost Christian, not being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, I hope that you will gain some ammunition this morning. God wrought ammunition that you could take with you and put into use and help another person come from being, you know, that place of, well, I'm almost there, to becoming fully devoted in its following of Jesus. Paul's testimony here is his appeal to proclaim how you move, and especially to King Herod Agrippa. He sees in this man a man who's almost a Christian. And so he appeals to him. Oh, don't you believe, Agrippa? Won't you believe? Won't you move from being just almost to being wholly devoted, to be like me except for these chains? That's his appeal. And what I see Paul expressing is what he himself has experienced in his own life. And he proclaims it for these who are listening to him. And Luke has recorded it for us to hear the same. And what I see this morning is that every person must come to see three what I'm going to call B's. Words that begin with the letter B. 4 B's if you're going to move from being an almost Christian to becoming a wholly devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Here's number 1. Every person must see their bondage to the darkness of sin. It doesn't matter how religious a person is. Every person is bound to sin. We're all enslaved. This includes Herod, who was considered to be an expert in the matters of the Jews and their religion. That's why Festus called him in. He said, You are an expert. You know the Jews. You know their religion. You know their controversies. You know their debates. And I need your help. So Herod, as an expert in Judaism, Paul appeals to Herod to see. Open your eyes, Herod, to the reality that you live in bondage. And it's a bondage to the darkness of sin. Jesus said it to Paul that this was his appointment. If you look at verse
16, 17, 18 to be specific. Jesus said to Paul very clearly, I'm appointing you to be a servant and a witness to both Jews and Gentiles and help them open their eyes to see. To see that every person is living in darkness. And that darkness is the bondage of sin. It didn't matter who you were to Paul. In fact, Paul uses himself as his own example to demonstrate he lived in bondage to this darkness of sin. This is how he started his appeal to Herod. Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem is known by all the Jews. They've known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. I was almost a Christian. He says it this way in Philippians, which he will write probably from Rome in a few months. He says this, he says, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Listen to his accomplishments. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. If anybody was almost a Christian, it was Paul. But what does Paul say? Paul says that all of that was considered sin, was considered rubbish, was of no value. It doesn't matter how religious a person you are. If there is no confession of sin, if there's no agreement that you are living in the darkness and need to embrace the light, you will always remain just an almost Christian. This is what John Newton confessed when he wrote in Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see. Religious darkness. It's probably the most binding of all sin. It's rooted in pride. Notice how Herod and Bernice and all these self-important people entered the audience hall with great pomp, it says. They entered the hall, accompanied by very important people, all of the dignitaries. These self-important people entered the hall with great pomp, with great pride. Very knowledgeable, very religious, but bound in their sin. Every person, whether you're a Herod or a Paul, must see the bondage to the darkness of sin. Every person is a slave. Either a slave of sin or a slave of God. Listen to the words in Romans chapter 6. Paul says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. You see, there's only two. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. You're either a slave to God to sin, which results in death, or you're a slave to God, which results in righteousness. I am speaking in human terms, he goes on, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting in that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death.
But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. And every person must understand. They must come to see their bondage to the darkness of sin. Number two, every person must see the battle which exists all around us. There are unseen forces raging against us and against God at all times, all around us. If a person is going to move from being an almost Christian to becoming a fully devoted, wholly devoted follower of Jesus Christ, they must have their eyes open to the powerful forces warring for their souls. We have an enemy. Paul calls him by name, right here in verse 18. Jesus says, I am appointing you, I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they might see and turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. Satan is a defeated foe, but he's an angry foe. And he still has a degree of power in this world. His whole mission in life is to do whatever he can to undermine the glory of God and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He's a murderer and a liar, a thief and a devil. And with all his might, he is working against the kingdom of God. Every person must see that this battle exists. This is what we must understand. We must understand that we are in the battle. We are both the battlefield and we are the prize of the battle. This is what is being fought over. It's our soul. And every person must see this battle. This is what Paul needed to see on the road to Damascus. He came to grips with the power of God by being thrown to the ground by that bright, shining light of the resurrected, glorious, reigning Jesus Christ. In that moment, even though his physical eyes were blinded, Paul's spiritual eyes were opened to the fact that there was a battle raging all around him, and he was on the wrong side. In this moment, while he stood before Festus and Herod, he stood in the confidence that he had moved from the wrong side to the right side. Here's how this encounter happened. You see it in verse 12. I journeyed to Damascus, and at midday I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard this voice speaking to me in the Hebrew language, saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. That's an interesting phrase. It's a phrase or a saying that was used in that time that would say, it's hard for you to kick against the things that God destines for you, isn't it? Herein is another sermon. But here's the reality that God had His hand on Paul for all his life. And God knew exactly what was needed, and now God was taking this man, calling him out, and appointing him to be this great apostle. And he was saying, Paul, it's hard to resist against the power of God, isn't it? And Paul's eyes were opened and he saw the reality of the battle. And God commissioned him to say, now go and help others open their eyes to see this reality of the battle. Turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. every person must turn. And the good news is that God has disarmed all the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross, Colossians 2:15. And for every person who puts their faith in this conqueror, in Jesus, there is strength to overcome. There's power of God available to us. Even though we have a battle that is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, we have an armor of God that we can wear and take our stand against the devil's schemes. And because of Jesus Christ, we can be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. We can resist the devil and he will flee from us. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and because all authority in heaven has been given to Him, we can stand. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against His church. Because we are in the battle. And if you move from an almost Christian to a holy, fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, you can attain, you can experience the victory that comes that Jesus has accomplished. To be an almost Christian is to go into the battle without any armor, without any ammunition, without any ability to do battle in the battle. So once again, Paul's experience teaches us that to be a witness to this power, you must move from being an almost Christian to being a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Here's how he puts it in Ephesians 1. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the work of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. O church, you are the one to whom He has put His power. And moving from the almost Christian to the fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ puts you as a recipient of the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Every person must see that there's a battle raging all around them. And they must turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. That's what's available to every person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. But there's more. Number three, every person must see the benefits of what Jesus has done for us. Here's where it gets really exciting. To be a fully, wholly devoted follower of Jesus Christ, this is where it gets really exciting. This is where life begins. An almost Christian never is allowed to experience all the awesome benefits of what Jesus has done for us. Remember, Paul is standing before the self-acclaimed King of the Jews, an expert in Judaism. With him sits Festus, the procurator of the Roman rule in Palestine. And he's got all these military dignitaries, all these tribunes, all of these prominent men of the city sitting in this audience. And there before them is a humble man in chains.
What they don't realize is that the benefits that Paul has through his faith in Jesus Christ far outweigh the status and position that these worldly dignitaries trust in. Paul has come to know the forgiveness of sin. This one who admitted to be a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, an insolent opponent of Jesus Himself. He called Himself the chief among sinners. This one was shown mercy. He knew that he deserved nothing, but by the grace of God, he was shown mercy, and his unrighteousness was credited to him as righteousness because of the forgiveness of God. Jesus paid his debt on the cross, and Paul trusted in that payment, and God declared him forgiven. Oh, there's so much that forgiveness opens the door for us. The fully devoted follower of Jesus who understands and has experienced the fullness of forgiveness enters into such intimacy with God. No longer are we separated. No longer is there a wall of hostility separating us from God. No longer are we the objects of His wrath. Now we have been made at peace with God. We have been brought nearer to God, Ephesians 2 says. Not only that, but we have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies, Ephesians 2:6. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because we've been forgiven. So just some of the benefits. But it's not just the benefits of forgiveness that are ours as fully devoted followers of Jesus. Here's what else the almost Christian never experiences. Paul calls it a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. That's verse 18. They may receive forgiveness. There's one of the blessings. And a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. Paul calls it a place to receive the grace of God. Romans 5:2 says, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Almost Christians never experience the position of standing in the constant shower of grace from God on us. It's like wherever we go, God is pouring out His grace upon us, a shower of grace upon us. It's sort of like, remember Pigpen in the Peanuts comic strip? Only in the positive. Pigpen always went around with this dust, you know, all over him, right? Wherever he walked, he had this dust going on. A fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, Paul says, now stands in grace. So wherever you walk, there's a shower of grace flowing from God upon you. Wherever you go, you stand in grace. We have access to grace, to the grace of God, the grace to do all that He calls us to, all that He appoints us to. Everything that He wants accomplished through us, He provides for us. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. That in all things we might have all sufficiency to accomplish every good work which He has called us to. Abounding grace, constantly flowing. That's what the fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, that's one of the benefits. Galatians 4:4-7 says that we have been adopted into God's family and have the full rights of sons. This place among those who are being sanctified is a place in the family. We need to understand the fullness of what that means. We are adopted as sons. And what he says there is that those who are sons, God puts the Spirit of His Son in their hearts, so that we might experience the fullness of what it means, the full rights of being a son of God. Jesus becomes our brother. And therefore, what that means is that we have an inheritance that is the same inheritance that Jesus has. That's a benefit. That's a full expression of God's benefit to us because we have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says that all that is at work for us or against us is really for us. We know that all things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Then He says, two verses later, if God is for us, who can be against us? You see, those who are against us actually become for us. Because God works out all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So even those who are against you become for you because of who you are in God. What a benefit. That benefit and on that work of God is always to conform us to the image of His Son. Almost Christians will never experience the fact that nothing can separate them from the love of God. They'll never know that peace. They'll never have that hope. It will always be uncertain for them. Christ now lives in the fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. And the life he lives, he doesn't live by himself. He lives by faith in Jesus Christ who loved him and gave himself for him. All the benefits are multitude, and read your Bibles and you'll find more. There's so much more available to the holy, fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ than the almost Christian will ever experience. Let me offer one final B. Every person must see the beauty of Jesus Himself. What Paul offers to Herod and to Festus in this last and final trial before he's sent to Rome is an appeal to embrace the beauty of Jesus. It's the beauty of Jesus that Paul saw on the road to Damascus. And the beauty of Jesus is that just as the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, happened. That the Christ suffered, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, He would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. That's the beauty of Jesus. His death and resurrection have brought the world light. Now we can see. And what we see is Jesus. The almost Christian must come to the place where they see the beauty of Jesus as more glorious, as more beautiful, as more magnificent, as more majestic, as more satisfying, as more fulfilling, as more complete than anything else in the world. That's how you move from being an almost Christian to being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Is you see the beauty of Jesus and you embrace Him above anything else. Oh, the beauty of Jesus. He's the one who's the creator of the world. He was there in the beginning, and all things were made through Him and to Him. He was in the garden when man fell into sin and was the promised Redeemer that would come from the seed of the woman. He's the one that Noah's Ark points to for all mankind to avoid God's judgment. He's the one that sacrificial ram on Mount Moriah is a type of. He's the deliverer from bondage to Egypt, and He's the one who opened the Red Sea through the staff and the voice of God and the wind of God. He's the end, the fulfiller and completer of all the sacrificial system which was purposely put in place to prepare the way of understanding of God's ways and means to save people. He completed all of that. He's the quintessential high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He's the ultimate king of David. And he's the complete embodiment of the "Thus saith the Lord" that the prophets spoke over and over again. He's the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he's the Lion of Judah who reigns and prepares to come once again, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. This is the Jesus who has appeared to Paul. This is the Jesus that Paul is saying to Herod Agrippa, "Oh, you believe the prophets, don't you? You believe what the prophets have presented, King Agrippa? Oh, believe. I know you believe." Move from being an almost Christian to becoming like me, except for these chains. Every person must see the beauty of Jesus. He's our treasure. He's our hope. He's our eternal life. He's what makes heaven, heaven. And to embrace Him, to surrender to Him, to love and obey Him, to hunger and thirst after Him, to trust Him with your life, both the sin-filled life and the forgiven, sanctified life, both the past and the future, moves you from being an almost Christian to becoming a fully, wholly devoted follower of Jesus Christ. At this point, Festus thought Paul was out of his mind. You might think that too. Or the person who needs to hear these four B's might think that too. But just as Paul responded, I would respond too. We're not out of our minds. We are speaking true and rational words. This is all that the Bible teaches. And I am confident that everyone in this room can believe these things. The question simply remains, will you answer like Herod did? In a short time, in 35, 45 minutes, do you think you can convince me to become a Christian? Oh, I appeal to you as Paul did. I would that God would make every one of you, as Paul was and as I am, not an almost Christian, but a fully, wholly devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Take the steps. See the bondage of your sin into the power of God. See all the benefits that Jesus offers through faith in Him, and embrace the beauty of Jesus Christ who died and rose again for you. It's my appeal to you. Don't settle for almost. Become a fully full follower, devoted follower of Jesus Christ. In this moment of quietness, I want to give your hearts room to respond. Most definitely, my appeal is to anyone who would consider themselves in that almost category. And now I would just pray, Holy Spirit of God, that You would take the truths of Your Word and the
apply them to the souls who need to know the power of your regenerating work. And if you are here and you need to respond in faith and put your faith in Jesus Christ, let me just instruct you how to do that. From the depths of your heart, you just simply admit your sin, confess it, repent of it, say, I'm turning away from relying upon anything other than Jesus Christ, and I'm turning to the gift that's offered to me in Jesus Christ. I accept the forgiveness of my sin. I accept the full payment of Jesus for my sin. And I trust only in Jesus to give me new life. Surrender in this moment all that you are, past, present, future, to God through faith in Jesus Christ. What He promises to you in this moment is to give you new life. And that new life will be the life of His Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus will enter you. And He will change you. Trust Him for that in this moment. Others of us here today have been reminded of some great things that we have tasted and we have experienced before. But there may be reason why you have not grasped or embraced it all. It's a dangerous thing to go through motions, believing that you're a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, but knowing deep down in your heart you've never really surrendered. I just appeal to you. Make it sure today. Father, it is only by Your grace that we sit in this place. It is only by Your grace that we can be the recipients and gain a place of sanctification with all those who put their faith in You. And so we ask that whatever response we make now would be a response dictated by Your Spirit. That we would embrace Jesus and all His beauty. We're going to close by singing a great invitation hymn, I Surrender All. And if you desire to make this a public expression of what God has done in your heart this morning, and desire to be prayed for or desire further counsel, I'm willing to stay here at the front and you can come forward during while we sing this hymn and we can pray together and linger as long as we need to in this place. So let's stand together and close our time by singing I Surrender All.
Sing with joy. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all.
Lord Jesus, that's the greatest transaction we could ever make. There's more joy in the reality of surrendering all and getting You than any other transaction we could make. And so we rejoice. We rejoice as those who have sung this with great meaning in our hearts. Take us. Take us. We are Yours. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. And let Your blessings fall on us now. Thank You. Thank You that You have moved us from being almost Christians to becoming wholly, fully devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen and lives eternal and reigns King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Happy Mother's Day.